Inflating Project, as well as Operation Christmas Child. And both videos were moving, for sure. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you would. To the book of Mark. This year, our theme has been the essential and the enduring word. And we've probably gone at least 100 messages on this particular theme. And I thought it would be good, prudent, and a good way maybe to summarize as we get to the end of this particular theme, to talk about a particular area of Scripture. Mark chapter 13, if you would go there. Mark chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 24. Mark 13, 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all of these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I'm going to focus basically on verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The title of my message this morning is, My Words Shall Not Pass Away. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the ministry of the Word of God. We're thankful for the Spirit of God that enlightens us, teaches us, convicts us, reminds us as an inside presence of God where we are in relationship to you, if we pay heed, if we pay attention. So we ask and pray that you guide us this morning. Minister to us through your word. Let each individual that's here today be reminded of how precious and how powerful the word of God is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Larry, could you do me a favor? You and Jeff, if you guys would come up here, I've got some handouts right there on the front step. If you would pass out those worksheets, that would help you all to follow along and perhaps make this a little easier to follow. I'd like to look at basically three things and an application this morning. I want to look at the first creation, the second creation, the third creation, and application. First creation. I think everybody would agree that the first creation began in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So as we look at the first beginning, how did that beginning transpire? Well, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we have the first beginning with God, and the God of the beginning was the Word of God. 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." 1 John 1:1. So we're looking at the first creation. And I think it's clear that the first creation was because of the Word of God. I think there might be a spot on your worksheet where you can fill in some biblical references. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Jeff, could I have a copy of that? Thank you. Now we could look at least a dozen or two dozen other verses that talk about the Word of God being part of the first creation. I don't want to spend too much time on that because I think that's relatively simple to define, yet I think the next part might be a little bit trickier. So we have the first creation, then we have the first fall. So we have the first creation, and of course God knows what's going to happen. Not only do we have the heavens and the earth being created, but there are some things that were created between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 that we haven't really heard about because it's not really mentioned in that chronological sequence, but we know it's there because the Bible says so. So I want to look at not only the first creation, but the first fall. We've talked about this before, the fall of the angels. The fall of the angels. When did that take place? Well, that's a good question. Did it take place? Well, yes, it did. We have biblical proof that the angels that God created, some of them rose up and fell. Some of them disobeyed their heavenly calling, their heavenly creation, and decided to go their own way. We will see that we've done the same. Now, we are not part of the first creation. We will see how the Word of God puts us in the right chronological order. But we have the first creation. God created the heaven and the earth. And then it's pretty clear, you might have arguments by some, that God created the angelic beings as well. So we have the first fall. The fall of what? The fall of angels. So we have Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. If you want to go there, you could. Isaiah 14, we've read this before, starting in verse number 11. Now, this passage of Scripture, I understand, refers to a leader at the time. This was an historical, definite king. But in context, like many portions of Scripture, you have double meanings and triple meanings where you might have a historical meaning, you might have a national meaning, and you might have a prophetical meaning. The book of Job is a perfect example. Job was a historical person. Job, in many of the passages of Scripture, deals with the nation of Israel. Job deals with prophecy in so many areas. So here we have a king who was presently there, but the description of this particular king refers backward to only one person. His name is right in the text. So you say to yourself, well, how in the world can God put something in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and we don't know it? Why isn't it there? Why isn't there an asterisk at the bottom of the Bible that says, hey, so you know, before you go any further, you need to figure out that there's other passages of Scripture that fall in there. And this might not necessarily be for a new believer in Christ, because this is kind of serious, kind of meaty information. Isaiah 14:11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Thou, how art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Is there any other person in the Bible by that name? No. So therefore, we know exactly who it's talking about. Lucifer. There are three angels that are mentioned by name. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Son of the morning. That's important because some versions change that phrase to refer to Lucifer as being Jesus. English versions that imply that was the Lord. Wrong version, wrong interpretation, but they definitely had a reason for making it like that. So this is Lucifer that had fallen. How art thou cut down to the ground, and which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice what Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, every person who says that in their heart is of the spirit of Lucifer. God can't tell me what to do. That's true, he can't, but he will judge you. He will encourage you to do what he'd like for you to do so you could prosper and you could have a fulfilling life. But he's not going to force you to do. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we have what we would call the fall of the angels. Well, Pastor, my Bible doesn't say that. I understand. I get that. That's why you have to study, to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you didn't have the word of God, you'd have no idea where to put Lucifer. Would you? You'd have no idea where to put the angels that fell. Ezekiel chapter number 28. So we have the fall of Lucifer. We have the anointed cherub. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, as far as I know, there are only three things in Eden, in the garden of God, according to Genesis. Adam, Eve, and a serpent. Yes? Only three things. Adam, Eve, and a serpent. This is the serpent. He was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Therefore, it was the devil. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This angel was created. What was he created to look like? The most beautiful angel in the world. Look at, he was also the musician. He had pipes and organs, and he was the choir director in heaven. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Not only that, he covered the throne of God. This angel covered the throne of God. Pretty important place. And I have set thee so Thou wast upon the mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was created, just like all the angels were, till iniquity was found in thee. So we have an earth and a heaven that were created perfectly. We have angels that were created, but this particular angel, there was iniquity, there was sin, there was evil found in him. So therefore he fell, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. This angel sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Wait a minute. He's going to cast him out of the throne room of heaven. Okay, where's he going? It's a good question. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. He's going to be cast to the ground. There's only one ground that's mentioned in Genesis 1:1. God created the heaven and the, that's the only ground. So he was cast where? Here. He was cast here to the earth. Now, you should add 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. Now, please understand, I understand that I'm throwing Bible verses at you. But the whole reason for this sermon this morning is the fact that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We must have his words in order to understand the condition, the situation we find ourselves in. Why in the world is a situation the way it is in China? Why is it the way it is in Europe? Why does England want to move out of this? Why do our political systems in America go the way they do? Why is there injustice? Why is there ecological problems? Because of what we're talking about. God made things perfectly, but sin entered. How do we know? The Word of God says so. That's the explanation. The Word of God says so. Nothing else makes sense. So in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So according to Peter, in the New Testament, there were angels that were cast out of heaven and cast into hell, which would be located where? On the dirt ball called earth. That's where they are. Jude. Jude is one chapter. And in the book of Jude, there's one verse, verse number 6, that says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's what we call fallen angels. How many of you have ever heard of fallen angels? Some of you have heard. Okay. Where do we get that? We get that in the Word of God. Where and how were Adam and Eve tempted? By one of the fallen angels. Whose name was? Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub. He took upon himself a snake. He could talk. I don't know if you've met any snakes. Many of them don't talk. This one did. So the Word of God continues to define and defend itself with doctrinally and biblically consistent content with regard to evil, sin, and the devil. Only the Word of God can accurately place the fall of God's created angels in the right frame of reference to make logical sense. So we have the first creation and the first fall. The fall of the angels. Next, I want to look at the fall of the first earth. You might say, what do you mean, the first earth? Well, in Genesis 1:2, the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, especially Genesis chapter 1, and you've looked at the days of the creation, God said, and it was done. And God looked on what he had done, and it was good. Everything that God said, everything that God did was good, except for verse 2. God doesn't make anything formless and voidless. God doesn't do that. Everything has purpose and structure and function and design. Where did verse 2 come from? Good question. Just ask somebody.
Well, I don't know where that verse came from. It's confusing to me.
It's not confusing to God. Therefore, if you study the Word of God and you start looking at various things and you think, you say, wait a minute. Where does the fall of Lucifer come? Why is the earth without form and void? Because the first inhabitants of the earth were not human beings. This sounds like it's crazy stuff. Where'd you get this, Pastor? I mean, are you surfing the internet or something? Back in the day when I first got saved, I had all these, because I was a science teacher, I had all these questions about evolution. Because I was an evolutionary biologist. Then I got saved. Then what do you do with all that? Well, you go to the Word of God. And the more questions you ask, the more confused you get. This is what's normally called the gap theory. Has anybody ever heard of the gap theory? Some of you that have been around church for a while, you might have. I call it the gap fact because it's not a theory. I mean, if you don't believe it, it's a theory. But if you believe it, it's a fact. Because it makes absolute sense. Because you have a period of time in which God judged those angelic beings. Those angelic beings used this place as their habitation. And then God had to remake or the fall of the first habitation. So the angels fell and the first earth fell. Now, stay with me. Don't go off the deep end, because everybody who's a Christian here, you had a first life and now you have a second life. You get that? Okay, so you're still here. You're still with me? The first earth now is going to be remade into a second earth. Was the earth replaced? No. It was restructured, recovered, restored, just like we were when we got saved. So the earth, we'll get there in a minute. So the fall of the first earth, I said it's called the gap theory. Many claim that this theory allows Christians to maintain the evolutionary time span of millions and millions of years for the earth to form. If you know anything about evolution, it takes one thing to make it work, time. So all the geological ages, they require times, millions and millions and millions of years. So if you believe in what this thing is called, the gap theory, that you as a Christian can put in all the evolutionary science and say, there, it fits perfectly. We have science now, and we have the Bible now, and everything fits perfectly. Many claim that this theory allows Christians to still agree with pagan scientists that postulate an old earth worldview. How old is the earth? Millions and millions of billions of years old. There's only one problem with that. The trees in the garden, how old were they? They were brand new. They were spoken into existence. Bang! What was on their leaves? Fruit. Do you know how long it takes for trees to grow fruit? Depends on the tree. Depends on the fruit. Some trees takes 5 years. Etc. Do you get what I'm saying? Adam and Eve, when they were created, were they babies? Toddlers? Teens? Young adults? Adults! So they were created with age. Yet they were brand new. Can you see how this is confusing? You have an earth that could look old, when in fact it might not have been very old at all. For instance, May 18th, 1980. How many of you were alive May 18th, 1980? You were alive. Raise your hand. Emily, you weren't around. Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens happened. You can go back and check the videos. You can check the news feeds. There was a mountain in Washington State that blew its top. And when it did, it took hundreds of acres with it. But what happened over the next week or two was something that staggered the imagination and literally blew apart the evolutionary theory that the Grand Canyon took millions and millions of years to build. Because the canyon that was created by Mount St. Helens took days. And it looked exactly like the Grand Canyon. So you have that. What does running water do? It creates major changes. We had a global flood. Some people say it had major changes. The Grand Canyon was one of them. Well, how do you take care of all of the coal mines? Where does all of that organic matter come from? And have you paid any attention to what coal mines look like when they go in the earth and they start digging that coal out of there? It looks like trees that are stacked up on one another. They had scuba divers going into these lakes that were caused by Mount St. Helens. Guess what they looked like? Exactly like they were getting ready to prepare to be a coal bed. I wonder when that might have happened, when all the coal in America was made. Maybe during the global flood. Do you think? So we have people that look at the gap theory and say, that's impossible. It's not impossible. We have a present day example of how it didn't take millions and millions of years to show what seemed to be something that took place relatively quickly. So we have the fall of the angels. We have the fall of the earth. Yet the Word of God continues to define and defend itself with scientifically accurate and biblically consistent content. Only the Word of God can accurately answer the claims of a young earth that appears to have age, yet in the creative hand of God can look like trees that were just created, that were bearing fruit, and adult men and women with no history of childhood. That sounds counterintuitive. It is. It is. Second, let's look at the second creation, or what we would call the second earth. The second creation by the Word of God, or the second earth. Now, not that God threw the first one away. He didn't throw us away. He kept us and then remade us. So that's a good simile, a good metaphor of what God did with the first earth. Everything that God made was perfect, good, and with design and purpose. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. So we have the Genesis account of the creation. Now most of us think, yeah, that's the first creation. Well, technically, it isn't. And you're probably not going to tell your kids, oh, did you know this is the second earth? You'll blow their minds. I wouldn't do that until they can understand and absorb what you're trying to tell them. But here in Psalm 104, again, what we would maybe say a random verse, Psalm 104 verse 30 says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, some of us go for facelifts. Some of us go for surgery. Some of us do some things that need to be done. We need some renewing here. So God is going to renew the earth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. There's a word here in your Bible that bothers me. It's bothered me ever since I've read it, since I was a Christian. Genesis 1:28, as we go through what we say the 6 days of creation. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And do what? Replenish. This bottle had Diet Pepsi caffeine free. Now it's got water in it. So I'm reusing it. I'm giving it a second purpose. God is going to take the earth. He's going to redo it. And he's going to say to Adam and Eve, I want you to replenish the earth. You might say, I don't think that's what it says. I don't know about you, but that's what it says. The question is that what it means? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we have first creation, the second earth, the second fall. Now the first fall had to deal with the angels. The second fall had to deal with us, our parents, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Now we don't have time to go into that, but I think everybody in this room understands a little bit of what happened in Genesis chapter number 3. Then we have the global flood in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. God is going to judge the earth, judge men that are on the earth because their sin is out of bounds. Their heart is terrible. So God sends what would be called a global flood. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. We'll condense three chapters of the book of Genesis in one verse. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Again, please understand, we're going to the Word of God for our information. Because Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. So if we need a reference point, if we need a place to lock this information down, we have the scripture. 2 Peter 2 verse 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we have the second fall. Then in Genesis chapter 8, if you turn to Genesis 8 quickly, God is going to make a covenant with Noah. After everything that takes place, Noah and his family come off the ark. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Pause. You should know that every cute, gorgeous, precious child, inside of there, there's that little demon that lives. It's that little demon. Because we had it too. And our job as parents is to realize that's the fallen nature. Yes, they're cute. And all that, that's fine. But they're manipulative. They're working mom and dad against each other. They're trying to figure out how they can get the best of the deal. You say, not my kid. Just wait. Just wait a few more days, a few more years. You'll get it. You'll figure it out. For the imagination of man's heart, kids' hearts, is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. While you're right there in Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 9. So God is now going to replenish. If you have your worksheet, God is going to replenish the earth. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. How many human beings were alive after the flood? Not many. Noah and his family. So God said, I want you to replenish the earth. Every living thing died. That includes people. Now, yet the Word of God continues to define and defend itself with scientifically accurate and biblically consistent content. Only the Word of God can accurately place the fall of man and the judgment of God in the right frame of reference to make logical sense. Number three, we'll look at the third creation. The third creation. And what we're going to see before the third creation is the last judgment. The last judgment in the Word of God is often called the day of the Lord. That's what you write down in your blank. The day of the Lord, the final judgment. Because God said, I'm not going to judge the world by the flood anymore. So man is going to have free reign within limits. God basically says, you can do what you want. You can live as you want. If you want to follow me and serve me, I will do everything in my power, everything in my power to make life here as best as it can be. And if not, I will reward thee in the hereafter with crowns and eternal life that you won't begin to understand. So, as man lives the way he wants to, God is preparing what we would call the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. We could go all over the Bible and see the day of the Lord. But let's just look at three verses. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now, if you take gold and melt it down, refabricate it. Somebody said, I can't remember who, but somebody had put in a gold toilet somewhere in a palace in England, and somebody stole it. It was a $9 million toilet, and somebody stole it. Of course, they can't find it. They can't find it because they remanufactured it. They melted it down and turned it into something else. So that's kind of the idea that you get with the earth. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So God is preparing us for what we would call the third creation. So there's the day of the Lord, or the last judgment, and then what we would call the great tribulation. So if you'd fill in the word tribulation there, that would be helpful. Turn with me to Mark chapter 24. Mark chapter 24. In the life of Christ, as he was teaching the nation of Israel, he reminded them in one of the most prophetic passages in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. What did I say? Well, nobody said anything. Well, you knew what I meant. Because Mark doesn't have 24 chapters. So if you're looking for Mark 24, sorry, it's not there. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, I understand that there are people, and there's a lot of people, that will take those passages and will spiritualize them or nationalize them and say, that's not literally true. That's nationally for the nation of Israel. That's symbolic language. And there's a huge amount of information if you went online to look at that. Revelation 7:14, don't turn there. Revelation 7:14 says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, the next thing on the calendar of God, the next thing is judgment. When the judgment takes place, boy, you'll get a lot of different opinions. Who goes through the judgment? You get more opinions. Who are the 144,000? You get a lot more opinions. We at the church here believe that Christians, like John the Apostle, like we talked about yesterday in our men's meeting, get raptured before the tribulation. John the Apostle being a picture of the church left after Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, when God sent letters to the seven churches. Then God said to John the Apostle, "Come up hither," which is a perfect picture of the church leaving here as God now is going to deal with the nations and the nation of Israel. That's called the Great Tribulation, 7 years of hell on earth. That's the judgment. After the Great Tribulation, we have the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's called the millennial reign of God. So let's look at the third earth. Again, he didn't start from scratch. He used what he had. And Mrs. B, I'm glad that he used what we had. If you're a Christian, God used whatever you were and remade that, replenished it, revived it. And God can use whatever you brought to the cross for his honor and glory. But here in 2 Peter 3, you need to turn there. 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21. Those are the last two verses and I'll be done. 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21. The third earth. So we looked at the first creation, the second creation, and the third creation. The third earth. 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You want to know why we need a new earth? Because of all of the sin on this one. The Bible says, "Even the blood of Abel shall cry out." Do you know how long ago that was? Genesis 4. That's 5,000 plus years ago. That's a long time ago. The earth is under a curse. God says we're going to start over. Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Let me conclude. Yet the Word of God continues to define and defend itself with historical and scientifically accurate and biblically consistent content. Only the Word of God can accurately place the political futures of all the nations and the judgment of God in the right frame of reference to make logical sense. Lastly, application. Okay, Pastor, that was good. Appreciate all the information. What does that mean for me? I'm glad you asked. 2 Peter 3, if you're still there, verse 14. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." In other words, allow God to live his life through you. Don't try to be holy, because then that's just a legalistic set of rules. Allow God to live his life through you, and by doing that, believe it or not, it will be far greater, and the rewards will be that much more exciting. But trust me, it's always easier to work than it is to die. I love avoiding what I need to do. Thank you, Larry. At least you got one person who's honest. How many of you get distracted ever? Raise your hand. You've been distracted. You're all OCD, aren't you? You all need medication. What's wrong with you people? You can't pay attention. You can't focus. Anything that will distract me from what I need to do, I'm tempted to go there. Yes? Mow the lawn, rake leaves, prepare a sermon. Nah, I can wait on that. Dishes versus television. I should do that, but same thing when it comes to holiness. It's so much easier to work on holiness than allow God to provide the holiness, and all God wants is obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You all know the song, right? But it's the hardest thing to do. Lord, just let me do something. Wrong. God says, all I want you to do is die. Die to you. Yeah, but I want that. I want to sit in my easy chair. I want to be able to watch the Buffalo Bill game. And the list goes on and on and on and on. What do you want versus what God wants? And if we understand what God wants, which we know we do, all we have to do is say, okay. I told you about the time I was arrested in Kansas City. I arrived at the airport and an undercover cop arrested me, put me in handcuffs, threw me in a squad car, drove me to a McDonald's and said, hey, Pastor, welcome to Kansas City. It was a joke. But to me, it was no joke. I thought this was real and legit. Because those handcuffs really hurt. So when was the last time you said to Jesus, I surrender. He patted me down. He tore the car apart. He did everything to make it seem like it was legitimate. And when you do that, Lord, I'm yours. When you do that, then there's a glimpse of God's work in our lives. That's when the peace comes. That's when the joy comes. Amen? Second, Matthew 6. I told you I wasn't going to tell you to go to another passage, but please do this. Matthew 6, three verses. Lay up treasures in heaven. Allow God to live his life through you and lay up treasures in heaven. Only the word of God and authority outside of ourselves that is claimed to be unchangeable and immutable can accurately relay the future of all things visible and invisible for the hope of God's creation. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It was the word of God that became flesh on that day when Jesus was born. It was the word of God that became flesh who lived a sinless life in order to die for sinful man. It was the word of God in the form of the resurrected Christ that took his place beside the heavenly Father that ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. Be reminded, the word of God shall not pass away. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking again for a moment of reflection, perhaps a moment of acknowledgement, where maybe the Spirit of God spoke to our heart in some way, in some shape or form today. If you're not in his word, you won't know this. You're not going to read it on some sign behind a plane. You're not going to find this on CNN. And the world is reeling. They're out of their minds in some ways with causes that they think are good and virtuous and worth giving their lives for. And yet the Word of God clearly says Christ gave his life for us. Lord, according to the Word, everything's going to pass away. Everything's going to be remade, refurbished, so to speak. And only two things are going to last for all eternity: the Word of God and the souls of men. The question is, are we investing in those two eternal things? The Word of God and the souls of men. If not, Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to have a video invitation. Maybe a song that you're not familiar with.